The reading today is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Loving Father, please would you help us to understand how loved we are by the Lord Jesus as we read again this passage carefully now. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're joining us at the beginning of a new section in John's Gospel that we've been studying together over a number of months now. John's account of Jesus' public ministry has come to an end. We've read of the miraculous signs he performed and the enormous claims he made, all of which he did openly and publicly. But John devotes these next few chapters, chapters 13 to 17, to the last few hours of Jesus' earthly life that he spent in private with his disciples in a room in Jerusalem. It's become known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's the day before Jesus' death. As we've read through the Gospel, we've seen the hostility towards him growing and the plot to kill him gradually gaining momentum. And Jesus knows that the hour has come for him to be finally rejected and to go to the cross. Yet his attitude here isn't self-pity or despondency. Rather, it's love for his disciples. He isn't preoccupied with himself. He's thinking about them. He wants to spend these last few hours alone with them to help them understand what's about to happen. Verse 1 sets the scene. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Well, today we celebrate Mothering Sunday. And perhaps you've sent a card and maybe some flowers to your mother to show how much you appreciate her. Perhaps you've even made breakfast in bed if you're still living at home. And it's absolutely right and proper that we do those things. At its best, a mother's love is a wonderful love. Yet even at its best, a mother's love is an imperfect love. And sometimes a mother's love can be far from perfect. There's only one person who can love us perfectly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read these verses together this morning, he wants us to know how loved we are if we belong to him. Please sit down with me at verses 2-5. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then glance on to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. What on earth is Jesus doing? Now, I imagine that's something like what the disciples were thinking at this point. What on earth is going on here? We can picture them perhaps reclining at the table as the evening meal's being served, shifting uncomfortably on their cushions, feeling embarrassed, perhaps exchanging awkward glances. As one by one, Jesus makes his way round them with a bowl of water, washing their feet. What's he doing? They're thinking. Because this type of behavior was unheard of. In those days, when people wore open-toed sandals and roads were dusty tracks, to wash someone's feet was an act of hospitality. If you were a Jew and a friend came to your house for dinner, you might wash their feet when they arrived. Except you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it because that would be demeaning. You'd get one of your servants to do it if you had them. But not any old servant. This was the task of the lowliest of the servants. And perhaps not a Jewish servant at that. You might only ask one of your Gentile servants to do it. Because this was a task for the least important, most unskilled servant to perform. The one at the bottom of the pile, whom everyone else looked down on. And yet, here is Jesus, assuming that position, the position of the lowliest servant, and washing the feet of his disciples. They hadn't thought to do it, because people who were equals didn't wash one another's feet. But Jesus did. And for him, their teacher and master, to wash their feet like a lowly slave, well, it was unthinkable. One commentator notes that there is no instance in either Jewish or Greco-Roman sources of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. So why does Jesus do it? Well, the answer is that it was to show his love for them. We've seen that already. But it's not merely that this foot washing shows his love for his disciples. It does. But it also points beyond itself. It's a visual aid, if you like. If you're a teacher of primary school children, you probably use them all the time. So if you're teaching maths, for example, and trying to explain fractions, you might take something like an apple and cut it into pieces and then use those pieces to explain what a fraction is. Well, Jesus is doing something similar here. And we can see that if we look carefully at what John says. Look again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, it's not that Jesus momentarily forgot himself. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. He was fully aware of his deity, his godness. And it was in that knowledge that he got up from the meal, left his place, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist as a slave would. It's because that's what God does. As we'll sing later in our final song, this is our God, the servant king. Now this foot washing is an illustration of his entire ministry. Here is the servant king who the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So as Jesus leaves his place at the meal to wash his disciples' feet, he's acting out a picture for us of his entire ministry, from his throne in heaven to the humiliation of the cross, only then returning to the glory of heaven. He came to serve. And the spiritual nature of his actions is clear in the exchange that takes place between him and Peter. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Well, later, Peter would understand that Jesus wasn't just talking about washing some dirt out from between his toes. He was talking about a much deeper washing that he would provide at the cross. Water can only wash mud from our bodies. When I was a boy and went out to play football with my friends, I almost inevitably arrived home covered in mud from head to toe. And the first thing my mum would do would send me upstairs for a bath. When we're covered in mud, we need water to wash us clean. But water can't wash us on the inside. It can't wash away our guilt for all the things we've done wrong. Only the blood of Christ can do that. That's why Jesus came. He died on a cross so that by faith in him, you and I might be washed clean of our sin and be forgiven and have a fresh start with God. You and I need that cleansing. We need to allow Jesus to wash away our sin if we're to experience the life that he longs to give us. Now, we can't earn God's approval by trying to be good enough or religious enough. We need to come to Jesus and allow him to cleanse us on the inside. It's what Jesus called being born again. But once we've come to him and been washed clean, well, then we don't need to keep coming back to the beginning and starting all over again each time we sin. We don't need to be born again and again and again. Now, that's what Jesus means in verses 9 to 11. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that this was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, if I've had a bath and then go and walk on a dusty path, well, I don't need to get back in the bath again. I just need to wash my feet. If I've come to Christ and had a bath and been washed clean on the inside, then I am clean. I'm in a new relationship with God. I've been made one of his children, a loved member of his family. And although I may still sin, I don't need to keep going back to the start every time. My relationship with God is secure. But what I must do is to keep coming daily to Jesus and allowing him to wash my feet. Now, the Christian life is one of daily confession of sin in the assurance of God's full and free forgiveness. Now, this foot washing is a visual aid for us to help us understand all that Christ has done for us and how deeply loved we are. And Adam's baptism is another sign. It points to the same thing, to the cleansing that's available to each one of us at the cross. Sprinkling Adam with some water today won't save him. Water can't cleanse him on the inside. But it's a sign to him and to us of Christ's love for us. As we baptize Adam, we remember that God's one and only Son left the glory of heaven and became a man. And as a man, he became a servant. And as a servant, he died on a cross so that we might be washed clean from our sin and welcomed into his family. That's how loved we are. Well, how should we respond to such great love? We're to love as we have been loved. And in the verses that follow, Jesus tells us how we are to love. But please look down with me at verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." One of my many memories of growing up is of my mum sewing. She doesn't do it these days, but I remember how she would buy a pattern from a sewing shop. Then she would pin the paper pattern to a piece of cloth and very carefully cut around it with scissors. And she would be left with the various shapes that she needed to make a dress for my sister or a pair of trousers or whatever it was that she was making. The important bit was following the pattern. Well, here, Jesus is laying down the pattern for us to follow in the Christian life. And its shape is the shape of a cross. Now, I don't think he literally wants us to start washing each other's feet on a Sunday when we get together. And I guess there'll be quite a lot of relieved people among us at that. But he is, nonetheless, setting before us an example of humble service and self-sacrifice and love. And now that he's set us that example to follow, well, there's no conceivable reason for refusing to do so, and every reason why we should. In fact, he says, following his example is the proof that a person has understood the gospel. Now, this servant-heartedness is what should characterize the Christian community. And it's not difficult to think of examples, is it? We might think of practical ways in which we can serve one another. Perhaps one week we notice that someone's not in church, and so the cogs start turning, and we give them a call to see if they're all right. Maybe we hear that someone's ill, and so we phone them to see if they need anything. We offer to pop to the shops, or to call in and visit. We find out that someone's car has broken down, and we realise how inconvenient that must be. So we offer them a lift, or perhaps we offer the use of our own car for a day or two while they get their own one fixed. Perhaps it's a matter of bringing along some home-baked biscuits to home group, or turning up early to Emmanuel Praise to put the kettle on, or perhaps staying on after a meeting to mop the floor and clean the toilets. Perhaps there's a young couple who haven't had a night out since their baby was born, so we offer to babysit so they can spend some time together. Or perhaps there's a young mum who's feeling overwhelmed and struggling to keep on top of things. So we get a group of us together and offer some childcare on a regular basis to free her up. Perhaps someone's getting older and struggling to look after the garden as they used to. So we arrange to call round every couple of weeks to mow the lawn and do a few other bits and pieces. There are lots of practical ways in which we can wash one another's feet. But I think Jesus wants us to think of ways we can serve one another spiritually as well. Now, we can't cleanse each other from sin as Jesus does, and we don't need to. But we can carry each other's burdens as we fight sin and try obediently to follow him. If we're serious about that, then we'll commit to our home groups, where we can study together and seek to grow together as disciples. We'll aim to be there every week. We might meet up with one or two others who we trust, who we can share our spiritual battles and struggles with, and pray together, and offer support and encouragement. If we know someone's going through a hard time, we might send them a text or a card and perhaps encourage them with a Bible verse. It might mean taking a turn on the creche rota so that young mums can stay in the service and hear the sermon and take part. Husbands, it might mean ensuring that our wives are able to have half an hour each day to sit down and have a quiet time to read their Bible and to pray. They're just a few examples. I'm sure you can think of lots of other ones, probably better ones. It's not difficult to think of ways in which we can serve each other. But that's the point. It's not difficult to know what to do. But it's not knowing what to do that counts. It's doing it. Verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. See, in most instances, you and I know how we can serve one another and wash each other's feet. The question is, are we doing it? How would you describe our church family here at Emmanuel? What do you think visitors find when they join us? Are we a community of servants? And if so, are you one of them? Has your heart been so humbled by the love of Jesus that you're loving others as he has loved you? Is that how thrilled you are with the love of your God, who left the glory of heaven and made himself nothing to die on a cross for you and wash you clean of your sin? And if you are a visitor with us this morning, or wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I ask you, if God loves like this, as we've been reading about this morning, do you really want to miss out on such a great love? Can you afford to miss out on such a great love? There is no love on earth like it. No one else can love you like this. It's a love that will never let you down and that will last for all eternity. Please don't turn your back on it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has loved us so deeply, and he loves us so much that he left the glory of heaven and made himself nothing and died on a cross for us. Please help us all here to live each day full of gratitude for all that he has done for us, loving others as we have been loved. In his name we pray. Amen.